You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Got a map here. It is a map to Del Grosso's Park. That's what it's called currently. And to the Laguna Splash, which is their lazy river wave pool area. A premium upgrade, by the way, for the 2016 water park season. I hate maps. Maps, to me, are an awful, awful thing. And not for the reason you think. I do love technology and GPS, and my technology, I don't know about you guys, but it always works perfectly for me. But I hate maps because I want to tell you a story about this person I knew. Her name was Thea. And Thea died on the street at the age of 22. And it's kind of a sad story because what happened is that she ended up getting caught up in a gang. And she was caught up in this gang because that was the only group of people that loved her. That was the only place that she felt she could find any comfort, any connection. So she died. And she was in this gang. And she was in this gang because she found herself on the street, homeless, for a number of years. And it was during this time that she ended up begging just to find food to eat and just to have enough to get by. No real place to live, living on the street. And again, this gang was the place that she could find acceptance, ended up getting caught up in some kind of a drug thing and was dead by the age of 22. But before the gang, she was homeless and she was begging and she was trying to find someone to provide for her, to help her. And before the begging, she was at a spot where she was just alone because she felt like her family had abandoned her. Her family had left her behind and really they didn't care about her. Because she wasn't interested. So the years before she ever died on the street in this gang-related incident, she was alone. And she was alone because she had chosen to wander away from her parents. And it all started back when she was about nine. And she was at Del Grosso's, and she was looking at the map, trying to find the next ride that she could go on. Meanwhile, her family went in a different direction, and she found herself, her family who happens to have four kids, and was happened to be with another family that happens to have four kids. So eight kids is a lot of kids. And she was following this map and completely wandered off, looked back, turned around, and her family was gone. And so I hate maps, because that girl died because of the map. So I don't allow my house to have any maps. We don't like maps. Maps are bad. Maps are evil. And it is what would have cost the life of my youngest daughter, Alethea, because that was based on a true story. Because she did go with our family to Del Grosso's and was very interested at one point in reading the map and studying the map. And she was so focused on this thing that we were going, and it was a... It was too long, let's just say that, before we realized that she wasn't with us. But we're good parents, we are. That was just an awkward moment. She was missing. We ended up finding her, kind of tracking back to where she was. And, of course, she was in tears, completely upset, because her family was missing. Her family was gone. And, of course, we didn't abandon her. She was so focused on where she was going to go next that she had wandered away from the crowd. She had wandered away from us. So she did not die. She is, in fact, in this room. And she's older than 8 or 9 now. She's 12. Coming on 13, so she's still healthy with us. But that could have happened because of these maps. So I'm just warning you to avoid maps because they could lead to unhealthy situations and early death. Now, obviously that's not true. The issue has nothing to do with the map. The issue has everything to do with my daughter losing focus on staying with us and focusing on something else. And in the process, she wandered away from her family, from security, from safety. And so we did track her down. We brought her back home. It wasn't more than 5 or 6 days later. But she had a really good tan. It was just a few minutes later. But it was a traumatic experience. I got her permission to share this story this morning. And I just asked her, what does she remember? And she said, the first thing she said wasn't, I wanted to know details. Because, you know, I'm getting a little bit older. I'm in 40s now. And I just, what did she remember? And she couldn't remember any of the details. But she said, I just remember being so, so scared. And all of that because, not because of the map. It wasn't the map's fault. The fault was in her heart, if you will, for trying to follow something. She was pursuing this thing, and in the process had wandered away from what mattered, from her family. And I want to talk this morning. We're doing this series called Cropped. And if you weren't here last week, we are doing, you know, the series is about passages that have been cropped out of the Bible, where people have kind of, well, you saw the intro video, where people have taken the Bible and cut out to make it say what they want, cut out parts so it sounds like what they want to say. And so we're going to look at a bunch of them. And if you grew up in church, you probably heard many of them. A number of them are from people outside of church just misusing the Bible. And so we're going to look at these different things. And of course, the cash crop video, each of those pictures you're going to see each week are MC3 related. I should clarify that. So that picture you saw there was something related to MC3, so you can look around and try to find out what that was. But this idea of being cropped and cutting things out. And I want to look at this idea that comes from a passage that you may have heard, that may have been cropped in your experience. And is this phrase. This comes from the Bible in 1 Timothy. And it says this: money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the lights will go on. And you can turn in your Bible. If you have a paper Bible, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you have YouVersion, we're going to talk about a YouVersion plan. Again, just a reminder, we're doing one kind of together as a series. But YouVersion, New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And most people that use this phrase, money is the root of all evil, don't have a clue where it actually comes from within the Bible. Just to be fair. But we hear this phrase, money is the root of all evil. And money becomes the blame for all sorts of things. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But I want you to know that this verse is 100% cropped. It has been cut out. And so the cropped version of this says that money is evil. That's the cropped version of this passage. And people have taken it to say money is evil. And of course, and as we've said from the beginning with the intro video, the whole deal, that people crop passages to make it convenient for them, for us, to make it fit what we want to believe, to make us feel better about things, and we can't do that. Last week we looked at the verse that said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which has nothing to do with Jesus giving us superpowers. It has nothing to do with us being able to overcome substantial obstacles and win the game for the team, which are great posters that in my Bible college, they were hanging on the walls of all of my fellow, in our dorm section, you know, the cross, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me with a basketball and a football and a volleyball. And as if you weren't here last week, you can listen to the point at mc3church.org/cropped, or you can just go to listen to the point and look for the crop series. And we talked about how that really has nothing to do with that. It's all about God giving us the strength to go through hard times. And so this week's passage is money is evil. Again, it's kind of thrown in all sorts of different ways. And usually it's used if you're doing something with money that I don't like, I'll throw that at you. Hey, money is the root of all evil. But it's really not the passage the way it goes. The completed version of this passage is that greed guarantees grief. In context, this is what the passage is all about. And this is what it says. And we're actually, because context means the passage is around. If you were here last week, you can also find it on our website. But we did this King James version of the Bible. And I told a fairly long story of a Bible game all taken from actual quotes from the Bible. And it was a baseball game. Did I say Bible game? A baseball game taken from actual quotes from the Bible. And it was really interesting, because you can cut it up to make it say anything you want. But context means we're going to read the rest of it. We're going to read what's around, what's going on with the rest of the story. So beginning in verse 3, this is Paul. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor, a church planter. He went around with Paul to plant churches, start churches. Timothy was a fairly young guy. And so Paul set him up at this church and said, here's some instructions. He wrote a letter, actually wrote two letters to him, and just gave him some instructions for leadership, instructions to kind of get through what was going on. And so this is what he says in verse 3 of chapter 6. He says, some people may contradict our teaching. And he's referring to our teaching, meaning Paul's teaching, but and the Bible's teaching, God's teaching. But these teachings are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing in with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So, in context, this passage talks about greed guaranteeing grief. It doesn't have anything to do with money being the problem. The issue is not the map. The map did not lead Alethea astray. Alethea's heart led her astray. And money is not the issue. It is how we use it. And this is a principle that can apply to a billion things. We can talk about a billion things. All right, now we're done. Okay. We can talk about all sorts of different things about how, this is evil. Well, no, actually it's not. It's how you use it that makes it evil. And music has been one of the classic church things. Well, drums are evil. No. It's used to be evil. Everything can be used for evil, for good. I mean, it's our hearts. That's the issue. That's the issue at stake here. And so the same thing here is with money. It's not money is the issue. And here's the thing about money being the issue. If money is the actual issue, if money is the root of all evil, it's actually... Not only is it easy for us to throw it out there and use it at other people, but it absolves us too. Because if something bad happens or money is used in an inappropriate way, hey, not my fault, it's the money. It's not me. And we can kind of absolve our responsibility and say, that doesn't matter. And we miss the fact that it is our heart. Everything is our heart. But this week we're talking about this idea of money. And so we're going to look at our hearts with this. But understand that we can't pass the buck. Can't pass the buck. Come on, that was funny! Anyway, we can't pass it off and say, it's not my fault, it's something else. No, we can't pass the buck. Because that's the problem. And here's what's going on in the context of this passage. And again, context means reading the verses before and after it. Reading the whole letter. If it's an epistle to Timothy, a letter written to Timothy, it wouldn't hurt to read the whole letter. Read the whole Bible. I mean, it all fits together. And some of you guys, I know just as we finished up the last year, had finished an entire year, a year-long YouVersion reading plan. And that's just awesome. So the idea is we have to look at the whole context. So what's going on here? The first thing we see in this letter that Paul's writing to Timothy is the controversy. He's not talking about money. He's not even talking about the focus of this passage really isn't money. The focus of this passage is controversial teaching, bad teaching, wrong doctrine, people that are going out on behalf of the church, calling themselves Christ followers, and they may be because we can't judge their hearts, but Paul is saying what they're teaching is wrong. And so that's what's going on. He's saying that these people are teaching some things, and Timothy, you need to be aware. And this is what he says in verses 3 to 5 there. He said, there are some people may contradict our teaching. And this word contradict teaching, I mean, it means what it is. Like, there is there's what God has been teaching through Paul, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. And then there's this kind of completely opposite, a different teaching. They're using the same kind of things, but they're teaching it in an opposite way. And he says that his teachings are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fun thing about the word wholesome there, the Greek word is hygienio, which means clean and pure. And so, you know, we know what hygienic means in our context. And so this is the hygienio teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings, the good teachings, promote a godly life. So there are people that are teaching things that are they're contradicting. The Word of God, what Paul is teaching, what you see through the New Testament, through the Bible, are teachings that are wholesome, that are pure, that are designed to promote a godly life. Now, he says, Timothy, anyone who teaches something different is arrogant. They're inflated. They're blown up. They think there's more to this than they should. He says they are arrogant and they are lacking understanding. So there's these people, Timothy, you need to watch out for, because they're not teaching what is right. They're kind of taking it and turning it on themselves. They're arrogant, they're prideful, they're boastful. They're making it about them. They're being selfish with it, and they don't understand it. They don't get it. They have an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. And I don't have time to get into that, but I know a lot of people that follow Jesus that sure do like to spend a lot of time quibbling over the meaning of words. I'm not saying that it's not important to understand the Bible, but sometimes there are more important things to our mission than to fighting over stuff that's pointless. So he says this stirs up arguments ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicion. And the word jealousy has this idea, and it's such an interesting word. And I think it's easier to be like, no, I'm not jealous. But the way Paul uses it, it means to have pain at the sight of excellence or happiness. And I think that's such a cool word. The Greek word is, it's got a lot of PHs and THs, and it's going to sound like fart, but it doesn't. It's thoro. So it's the word jealousy, but it means to have pain at someone else's happiness or excitement. So we're like, oh, I'm not jealous of them. But how often do we feel that way? Do we get caught up going like, wow, I wish I had what they had? Or not even I wish what they had. I hope they suffer because they've got it. Hey, money is the root of all evil, okay? All right? And that's what we throw out there because we're worried about them. And so he says these people are so interested in their own selves. They've distorted the truth. They have causing jealousy. It's causing division among followers of Jesus. Slander. They're saying things that aren't true. Evil suspicions. People walking around going like, wait, were they talking about me? Why? And so it's just causing all sorts of problems. And that's what Paul says. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt. And they have turned their backs on the truth. So he says, Timothy, listen, there's controversy out there. There's people that are teaching things the wrong way. They don't get it. They're arrogant. They're doing it for themselves because to them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. To them, following Jesus, like, that's how I can get some money. Because we can stand up front and have an offering. Give me money. I have a need. I need to have a really, really, really nice new fancy car. So why don't you sacrifice for the Lord and give to me? You know, and so he's kind of, these people have twisted the truth. And we know in our day and age, there are plenty of people that we see. Unfortunately, they've come categorized with this televangelist category. That doesn't mean that anybody on television is bad. It doesn't mean anything like that. But this idea of distorting the truth and think that, okay, being godly means you're going to be rich. And unfortunately, that is not what the Bible says. That is nothing that we find in the Word of God. Unfortunately, the Word of God often says that if you follow Jesus, it's going to be hard. So we'll get to that. So the issue here that Paul is really talking about is the controversy. He says, Timothy, look, you need to watch out. There's these people teaching the wrong things. And what they're doing this because they want to tell everybody, hey, when you follow Jesus, you'll get rich. It's a way to become rich. It's a way to acquire wealth. And so then Paul shares with Timothy, here's the correction. Here's the solution to that problem. The way to fix this is this, Timothy, just for you to be aware of, is that the way to find true wealth, real wealth, and he's not talking dollars and cents here. He says the answer is, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. And this is the NLT there. I love that it translates that, great wealth, because that's what the word means. It means wealth, and it's directly tied with the previous. People were using godliness to grow, to gain wealth, and Paul was saying, no. If you want to be godly and get real wealth, not dollars and cents wealth, but actual what matters in life, righteousness, growth, following Jesus, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. He says that comes from godliness with contentment. Not wanting more, not thinking that it's about having more, getting more, owning more. He says, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. And we went to the farm show, as many of you did this past week, and I happened to overhear one of the guys selling the "you can't live without it" pan set with the demonstration and a little reflective mirror so you can see what he's cooking, and how you have to have it and you need this. And I heard him say to one of the guys who was asking some questions, he was like, no, listen, now you remember, you can't take it with you when you go. You can't take it with you when you leave. Like, you're going to die and it's going to stay back. But don't you want to eat healthy now? Don't you want to have this set now? And I'm like, wow, he kind of twisted that a little bit. But it's true. When you die, all the money and stuff and everything you have will become someone else's problem. It will be something else that someone's going to deal with. And whether it's you or your family or people don't know you or whatever it ends up being, none of that stuff's going to last. Even technology has a shelf life. Even technology is going to expire at some point. And I know that's shocking to some of you. I'm still coming to grips with that sometimes things don't work and they won't last forever. But that's what's going on. Paul says, look, if you want to be godly, be content. He says, we can't take anything with us when we go. We didn't bring anything with us when we came. So if we have enough food and clothing, let's be content. Let's be pleased. God, I have something to wear, and it is 30 degrees outside. And I'm going to be warm. God, let's talk here. 5 years ago at MC3, many of us were like, God, I have a hat and a coat to wear here in the garage while Sean is teaching. Because it was cold, because we didn't have heat. So, I give a regular hug to DJ often during the winter. He gets a regular hug from me for thanking him for getting our heat all squared away. But I mean, Paul says, look, if we've got the basics, if we have food, and, you know, I was just reading a book this week that's talking about most of us, none of us, let's put it this way, none of us have ever, well, I wouldn't say ever, none of us have wondered, am I going to be able to eat tomorrow? Nobody is probably in this room has been in a situation where they're going, I don't know if I'll be able to eat. I don't know if I'll be able to find food or water to drink, because we live in America and most of us get 3 meals a day if we want to. Usually we have 6 or 7 meals a day. And it's playoff season. So we have like way more eating than we normally do. But none of us, for real, and again, I'm not saying that we're not hungry or we're not like, hey, I don't know what I'm doing for dinner tomorrow. I'm not talking about shallow things like that. But none of you have to wonder, am I going to actually be able to find food? Is there going to be a source of water that will not poison me? We don't have those worries. And so Paul says, look, if we've got food and clothing, let's be content, because that is real wealth, because then we're focusing on things that truly matter. We're focusing on godliness. And that's pleasing him. So, that was the second thing, the correction of the problem. And then Paul gives this warning, the consequences. And this comes back to this idea of wandering. And I will tell you that when I was reading this passage and studying it in preparation for today, I've read it, and you probably have heard it. I think I've even taught this passage, I don't know, maybe it was during the Funds series or something like that. But this idea of wandering just really stood out to me. And so this is what Paul says. If you pursue money, he says, people who long to be rich. Now, I want you to look at these highlighted words, because none of these highlighted words are intentional decisions. And I think that's really important for us to grasp, is that Paul says, look, money isn't the root of all evil. It's the love of money, and we'll get to that in a second. But the issue is that people are going after something, and in the process, they're following this course, they're following this goal, they're following something else, and in the process, have wandered away. And things are happening to them. So he says, people who long to be rich fall into temptation. It doesn't say they jump into temptation. It doesn't say that, hey, there's temptation. Right. No, it's an accident. There's that they fall into it. And it says they are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires. I know a lot about hunting and trapping. And so I know that an animal that is trapped... So far, I'm so good. There's a few people that know what I'm talking about. Just nod their head. Like, so far, I'm good, right? Okay. Animals that are trapped typically do not choose to be trapped. Fair? Fair assessment? They're probably not wandering around going, where's a trap? Oh, here's one. Ah! You know, they don't do that. Or if it's a have-a-heart trap, because, you know, we don't want to hurt the animal until we kill it later to eat it. But many animals, you know, a trap isn't something that someone's looking for. A trap is something that happens to someone unsuspectedly. And of course, with animals, usually you bait the trap. And there's something out there that entices them, and then they fall in and get caught. And so you've got this word, fall into temptation, trapped by many foolish and harmful desires. And then it says that plunge them, again, plunge is not a choice, to plunge them into ruin and destruction. And the root word of the word ruin here is means to kill. And the root word of destruction is the word that is used for like the end times and then the Apollyon and the grand Armageddon battle. So like this isn't like, oh, I scraped my toe. This is like some serious issues. It plunges them into ruin and destruction. He says, here's the summary. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And I want to just clarify something too that's really interesting. And again, I don't want you to ever, like when I talk about how it was written in Greek, we are getting a translation into English because many of us, none of us, speak Greek. And but the interesting thing about this phrase, we've used the passage, money is the root of all evil. Well, the Greek word isn't a word about money. The word is not love, money lovers. It's one word. So you can't even, in Greek, you can't even split out money being the root of all evil. The focus is the verb, the love of money. It's one word, love of money. So just for what it's worth, you know, when you go somewhere and say, hey, I know some Greek, and you want to tell people that you know Greek and the love of money is just one word and not two, feel free, because that's what, you know, at a party, great thing. Hey, how's it going? That's a good game. I have a chip here. Did you know that the love of money is one Greek word? And people are going to be like, wow, tell me more. So, you know, again, you can thank me later, but I've just helped you out. I know a lot of things happening here with playoffs, Super Bowl coming up, parties. Great, great conversation starter. Hi, I'm Bob from accounting, and did you know? Anyway, so it's one word. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And this word evil, and again, I don't want you to walk away going, I don't know Greek, I can never read the Bible. No, but I think there's some nuances, some cool things here. The word evil is a really, like we use evil, like we think of like, oh, Sauron and Hitler and, you know, these evil things that are out there in the world. And, or Satan, which is, you know, good, appropriate. But the word is actually a word, it means, and let me say it right here. It means bad or lacking in value, and it is often used in Greek writing, in Greek literature, it was often used to refer to a torn garment. Something that was once good, but is now damaged and beyond use. And it's also a word that is used for an unskilled doctor. A doctor that you're like, you don't want to go to them. They're, well, the Greek word is kakos. Kakos. That's what it says. And but, you know, this idea, like, that is, you don't want to go to an unskilled doctor. Am I right? I mean... Oh, yeah, he's cheap. You know, it might take out an organ that you still needed, but hey, you can save a buck or two. No one wants, like, that's the kind of stuff that, like, as soon as word gets out about something like that, like, we don't want to go to a bad restaurant. And you start talking about an unskilled doctor, you're in a whole other level here. And that's the word that Paul is using here. He says it's the root of all sorts of nothing, damaged, empty worthless evil is what happens when people are interested in loving money. And he says that some people craving money have wandered from the true faith, which is an unintentional word again. People aren't saying, hey, I'm after money, I don't want Jesus anymore. And pierce themselves with many sorrows. They're going through difficult situations. And of course, when that happens, we talked about this a little bit last week. You know, when we go through a hard time, it's God's fault. Why did you do this to me, God? And God says, because you're disobeying me and you are running after money and now you're having problems because I warned you about it and then it's my fault. But, you know, as Kendra prayed, you know, God's always there waiting for us. That's what grace is all about. But we need to remember that this idea of people who are craving money, want this extra thing, or going after this thing, and have wandered away. And I think that's the challenging thing as I read through this passage, as I've been studying it this week, is that people aren't choosing. This isn't like, hey, when you love money, you're going to say, God, get out of here. I'm after this now. It says that these people, it's almost like an unintentional thing. Alethea was with us. She was reading her map with us, walking along with us. And then we went that way, and she's still following her map. And at some point, she looks back, and we're gone. And she's in tears. She's panicking. And I think it's the same thing. If we're not careful, we can go and say, no, it's just a little bit. It's just this big thing. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that much. It's not whatever. We can justify it. And again, we're not saying, it's not like I'm not coming back to church. It's just one extra shift. I just need some extra money right now. I'm not going to... No, it's... And then 6 months later, hey, where have you been? Well, you know, a new job, and we really needed to pay for that new fancy Xbox, whatever X item it was. And, you know, and we're coming back. Like, and again, not showing up on Sunday makes you a follower of Jesus. But we need to be careful that we don't find ourselves pursuing something and wandering away from what really matters. Because Paul says, you want real wealth, you want what matters? It's godliness. And then saying, God, thanks for what I've got. It's not saying, God, I'm not content. It's not saying, God, I want more. It's saying, God, thank you for what I've got. So that is the context of the love of money being the root of all evil. Because Paul is saying there's bad teaching out there, and we need to, here's how you fix it. It's godliness. And if you don't, listen, Timothy, you need to be careful, because people are pursuing money and they've wandered away from what really matters. And the wandering, the trapped, pierced themselves, fallen into. Those are words, because the people, it's not intentional. It ends up being adrift. It ends up being something that wanders away, pursuing something. So the money isn't the issue, it's our heart. It's what are we pursuing? What are we desiring? Jesus, if you're not my one thing, or is Jesus your one thing? Because he should be. So the cropped version is that money is evil. The completed version is that greed guarantees grief. That is what Paul is saying. Listen, people. The more you pursue money and stuff, the more dissatisfied you're going to be. We need to be careful. We are, and let me just be completely blunt and honest with all of us in this room. You are rich, and you have way more than you need. I am rich, and I have way more than I need. Just by the fact that you live in this country, you have way more than most of the world does. And I'm not saying, you know, well, maybe if God is saying, hey, you need to sell your stuff and move to Africa where they don't have that much, that's fine. I'm not saying don't, but just understand the reality. It's easy for us to say, yeah, but, you know, I'm not living in a 17-bedroom mansion. No, but you're probably living way better than most of the world. So just make sure we don't justify it, because, as Paul says, greed guarantees grief. We start wandering after these things, and we find us further and further away from matters. And what matters is Jesus. He is always going to be the best thing for us. So, let's talk a little bit about the Bible on money. What does the Bible say about money? And I mean, our elders, we've been reading through Crazy Love over this year. And the chapter we looked at last week was just a challenging one to us. And we were glad that it was challenging to us because it meant that we're still being challenged by the Word of God. But it was about these kind of things. What are we willing to give up for Jesus? And so I understand that what we're talking about here, it's not me pointing. It's not me saying, well, I'm a man of the cloth and you are not. And so if you don't go into ministry, as we joked about, you know, the whole thing was, if you love Jesus, you're going to be a pastor or a missionary or a Christian school teacher. If you're not one of those things, you clearly don't love Jesus. That's obviously not true. But for all of us, we need to look and say, okay, where am I? Where is my heart when it comes to my money and pursuing money? Because again, we end up wandering away. Not intentionally. And that's what I'm trying to say to us. If you listen to anything, I think, none of you are in this room going, you know what, I really don't care about Jesus. I don't care about God, but I do want my money. I don't think any of you would ever make that statement. I don't think. But I am cautioning you and myself that it's easy to say, well, just one more. A little bit. How about this extra thing? And we find ourselves wandering away from things that matter. And you know, it's different for all of us, too. I want you to get that. Like, it's different. Some of you, it's the stuff you own. For some of us, it's technology. What's the newest thing? What? That is like 3 weeks old. I need to buy a new one, so I need to save money, find a way I can do it. You know, we'll put it on the credit card. It's a whole other discussion. But, you know, and maybe it's food. We want to eat. I want to eat. I want to try new stuff. Maybe it's travel. I don't know what it is, but I'm just saying, make sure that we are looking at our hearts and saying, where are we on these issues? Where are we? Not where are you compared to the people around you, next to you, behind you, over you, but where are you in relation to your money and stuff related to God? So here's how the Bible talks about money. And again, this is kind of kicking the teeth stuff, but it is what it is. So we need to talk about it. By the way, Jesus talks about money more than any other subject in the Gospels. That is the number one thing that he talks about, aside from himself, and in a good way, being the Son of God and salvation. But when as far as topic, money is the number one thing he talks about. So the first thing we need to do about money is use it appropriately. Use it appropriately. I have heard many followers of Jesus over the years talk about, like, well, you know, the government's not going to get my money. This is for me and for God, which is usually an excuse just to have more money and not actually give it to God either. But we're not going to give it to the government. We're not going to pay our taxes. We're not going to do any of that stuff. And I just want to dispel that common rumor. You know, a lot of these, you know, cults that are holed up in various places over the country over the years. It's kind of like this, we're going to fight back against the government. Just what the Bible says, that Jesus says in Matthew 22, the Pharisees tried to trip him up. And they were trying to find a way to get Jesus in trouble. Because as a Jewish person, then it was important to follow God and obey God. But also if he followed God, he might disobey the Roman authorities, which would mean death. So the Pharisees were like, tell us then, Jesus, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Come on, Jesus, what you got? So give to Caesar? So Jews are having to give their money to this heathen leader, or not? And we disobey the authorities that are going to kill you if you don't obey. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me a coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this on this coin, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. So he says, you know what? It's money. It's a thing. It's stuff. And if Caesar wants it, give it to him, because what matters, matters. And that doesn't matter. Our stuff doesn't matter. Then later, Paul in Rome, to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 13, he says, this is why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So I just want to clear that up from the beginning, because that's kind of one of these things in some church circles, like, no, we don't want to know. Jesus, Paul, the Bible is pretty clear. Use your money appropriately. If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. And there's a whole nother level of things in terms of what that means to everyone around you. Says, oh, you follow Jesus and you cheat. I don't know if I want what you're offering to me. So Use it appropriately. Just to get that out of the way and clarify it. The second thing is manage it selflessly. And this is something just over the past few months has really been challenging me. Because we, in all of the kind of church circles and reading circles, you know, we are stewards of money, of God's money. We are stewards of our money. And we are managers of our money. And what that means is, you know, don't get into a lot of debt and make sure you have a savings account to hold things aside and make sure you have your money. But the problem with that statement is that you and I are not stewards of our money. We are stewards of God's money. And this is important to understand because, again, in church circles, this is kind of one of those things. Like, well, make sure you have a healthy, whatever, savings account and your income and outgo. And there's wisdom in all that stuff. But don't misunderstand that this isn't for you. And this is a story that Jesus shares, a parable in Luke chapter 16. He says, Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So let's stop right there. If you hired someone to manage your money and found out that they were using your money for their personal gain, at the very least they would be fired. Probably charges filed, lawsuits, various other things, because their job is not to do what they want with your money. Their job is not to keep their money or your money for themselves. It is to use it for your benefit. You get that? So this rich man, this guy found out that the manager was wasting his money, was using it for himself. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you're going to be fired." Makes sense. You are wasting my money. I hired you to manage it, and you're wasting it. So you're going to be fired. Just get all your affairs in order, and you're going to be done. Here's your box. Clean out your desk. Kind of the deal. And it says, the manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, because apparently that's what you do. You're the money manager or a ditch digger. And he says, I'm too proud to beg. And he's got a little TLC going on. But anyway, that's way 80s. sorry. 40. He says, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired. So this guy is smart. Doesn't mean he's right, but he's smart. And he says, so he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, well, how much do you owe him? The man replied, well, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. The manager said, look, I'm his manager, and you know what? Just take the bill and change it to 400 gallons. Because that is my authority. I have the authority over his money, and I can do whatever I want. So you only owe 400 gallons. And you remember who sent you, right? All right. And then he says, and how much do you owe? Take it to 400 gallons. And how much do you owe my employer? He said to the next man, I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat. That was the reply. Here, the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. Is that 200 bushels? Come on, we're tight. Remember, I got your 200 bushel back. I don't know. Anyway, and so he took the situation and manipulated it for his favor so that when he was fired, all these people were like, hey, I remember, you're the guy that cut me a deal, weren't you? Yep, tell your friends about me. You know, so he had made it so these people wanted him and wanted to be friends with him. And it says that the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. So the rich man, now listen, the rich man was like, wow, look what this guy has done. That's some smart thinking. I mean, he is the manager of my money, and he knew he was going to get fired, so he made it for his favor. He was admired that. And then this is kind of a pause, and the story is over. And then Jesus says, and it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. And the point of Jesus' story was not cheat people. That is not the point. The point was people that don't even know better and have no real purpose in life are doing a better job of managing money for the sake of something else, for the sake of the future, than followers of Jesus, than children of the light. He said, here's the lesson. We need to, you need to, I need to use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. He says, look, this stuff is not for now. this stuff is for now. I mean, this stuff is for now. It doesn't matter for the future. So use what God has given you now for the sake of the future, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of other people that need to hear it. And we talked about this a few months ago. We showed that scene from Schindler's List, where at the end, Oscar Schindler was like, you know, if I had just sold this button, I could have saved, you know, 4 more Jews from the Holocaust. And this whole idea of, if I only had done that, what would it take? And that was the question we asked back then. You know, if you knew that with for this dollar figure, that person that you have been praying for to come to Jesus, if you knew that if you spent that amount of money, they would come, would you do it? That they would begin following Jesus truly from the heart. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Use your money. It doesn't matter for now. It's for the future. And then he goes on and says, look, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Jesus says, look, this stuff for here and now doesn't matter. What matters is then. If you can't do this now, how are you ever going to be able to manage that then? Another thing we did way back when is, and I stole this illustration from Francis Chan, is we had this long rope clothesline that went out the door. And at the very end was this little red mark. And that represented now. And the rest of it was eternity. And now compared to eternity is nothing. And Jesus says, look, if you can't manage this little bit here, then now, how are you going to be able to deal with eternity? How are you going to be truly managers? And he says, and if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? He's saying, look, this isn't your stuff. And don't just use it for you for now. Use it for him for later. Because that's what matters. Because you are managers of his money. And then he goes on and says, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You cannot be devoted to both. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And that's, we've heard that phrase too before, I'm sure. And then the Pharisees. And this, I left this in here because I thought it was just really interesting. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. Their response was, well, that doesn't apply to me. Are you saying the same thing right now? That doesn't apply to me. Then he said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. Going back to that heart issue, what this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. So our money is not our money. It's God's money. It is our job to manage it for him selflessly. It's not about what we can get. It's all about what we can do for him. Again, think about this concept of a money manager. We pay way too much money to have someone do our taxes because it's so complicated as a pastor. There's all these minister things, and I even tried to find it out ourselves, and they're like, no. And we pay someone too much money, probably, to manage our money, and they end up in return showing us all the ins and outs and the details and making sure we're not getting arrested. It's always nice, making sure that we're getting a pretty sizable refund. And so in the end, it is worth it. And I spent some time this past year looking and saying, you know, is that money worth it? Are we investing this money for someone else to do our taxes? Are we making, is it helping us? And the more I looked into it, I'm like, yes, it is. Because if we try to do it ourselves, there's all these things that we would miss. And again, the prison thing, the fine thing, they're not fine. But their job is to do it for my benefit. If I find out that the to-be-named green box company is not doing what they're supposed to be doing with my money, then that's a serious problem. Because their job is to manage it for me, to manage my taxes for me. So our job is to manage it selflessly for God's kingdom, not for us. The third thing we need to do with money that the Bible says is to give it generously. To give it generously. And again, if we understand that the previous one, it's not our money to manage, that it's God's money to manage for him, then this next one isn't that hard because we're giving away money that's not ours. It's easy to give away something that's not ours. You guys hopefully will be grabbing some of these invite cards. And they're worth, depending on how big the family is, it could be worth up to like $8 in skate rental. And if you gave it out to, you know, to a whole bunch of people, you could be giving out tens of dollars to people. But I'll tell you this, how much do you get upset? And my dad and I were just talking about this. How much do you get upset about gas prices going up by 10 cents? Oh boy! Then all of a sudden $10, if that gas price went up by tens of dollars, why am I saying this? I don't know. Because when it's not our money, it's easy to give it away. But I said, hey, I want you to give your own money for someone else. And again, I think you would. I do think we would. If we said, we want you to pay for someone else to come to the skating event, I think you would. I really do. But when it's not our money, it's a whole lot easier to even give it out. And the point is that if we understand that it's not our money, if we're giving it for God's kingdom, then it's easier to give generously. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. This is basic stuff that even I understand in our garden. The more we plant. But he says, the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must decide in your heart how much to give. So the more we give, the more seed you sow, the more you plant, the more you're going to get in return. And that's what Paul is saying here to the church in Corinth. The more you give, the more you're going to get. And he's saying, I'm not going to do this. Well, he says, you have to decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. You know, we could have waited till the end to pass the offering bucket. Now, God's working on your heart. Give more. And truly, if he is, do. Do. Don't ignore this. But don't give because, well, pastor said we should. Or, hey, that guy next to me would be pretty impressed if I pull out my big wad of money. I don't even have my wallet. Do I have a wallet? I have a big wad of money in my wallet, too. I just want to show you how much money I have. Because this is not usual. You see all that? See all that? I'm loaded. Woo! $7. I don't think I've ever had that much cash in my wallet at one time. But you know what I'm saying? Like, if we're doing it for the sake of someone else to be looking impressive, then we've missed it. He says, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. The Greek word is hilariously, with excitement, like, yes, this is a need, and it's hard for me to even do it, but I'm so excited because I know God can use us in their life. God can use us to grow the church. God can use us to draw people to Jesus. So I'm going to give, and it might hurt a little bit, but I'm going to do it because I'm happy about it. He says, then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. I love that. Give his money away and you're always going to have what you need. And I can tell you from personal experience, we have chosen to give money above and beyond. And I'm not talking in the offering plate. And sometimes it was. There's all sorts of things, the ways to give. But I'm saying that we have chosen to give and we're like, don't know how this is going to work out. And I am telling you, God has provided everything for us. Now, this doesn't mean if you give $10, God will give you $20. No, that's not biblical either. But I guarantee, I promise, Sean Fitch today on January 15th, 2017, promised that if you give too much, God will provide for your needs. I promise. You can hold me to that. You can put me in jail if I'm wrong about that. And then he goes on and says, as the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. God gives them the seed to begin with. It's his seed. It's his bread. He says, and then God, in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources, and then you will produce a great harvest of righteousness in you. And then produce a great harvest of righteousness in you. It doesn't say you'll be richer, but you will be richer. It doesn't say that you will have more wealth, but you will get more wealth, as Paul referred to in Timothy. Godliness with contentment. That is great wealth. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And I love that. I mean, you can even go back to the manager. If you're faithful a little and God sees that your heart is to give and to help and to serve and to use his money for him, then he's going to say, hey, manage more of my money. Please. If we found out that the green box company did a great job managing our taxes, I might say, hey, maybe you can help us managing some other things of our money because you seem to really do a great job of making sure that we have what we need and all that good stuff. And that's the point. The more we do it, the more God is going to say, okay, go for it. And then when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. And so when we give, they're not thanking you. That's the beauty of this whole thing. They're saying, God, wow, God used you in my life. There are people in this building that is their story. I never wanted to come to church. Never wanted to be anything to do with this Jesus thing. But then you guys came and like helped me build something. Or a bunch of people gave me when I had a like brought meals to me when I had a surgery or whatever. And there's all these stories. And actually, those were on the wall for our fifth anniversary with the C3 opportunities. A bunch of them were, we didn't want this, and then these people did this for me. I don't know what it was all about, but I wanted to see what that was. I wanted that. And they began to thank God. And so our giving, if we are generous givers, God will provide for us. And God will use it to grow His kingdom, for people to come to Him, to have a relationship with Him. That's what matters, because it's not about now, it's about then. So if we can use it to get more people into the kingdom, and I hope you understand what I'm saying, we're not bribing people or anything like that. But sometimes our stuff and our money is what God uses to change people's hearts. So, the last thing then is kind of redundant at this point, but that is that we should trust God completely. We need to use it appropriately, manage it selflessly, give it generously, and then just trust God. And this comes back to a verse that might seem familiar to you. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, in living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." And so Paul, who again was living it, he was in prison. It was not a good thing for him. And he says, look, I can do all this because God has given me the strength to do it. And if you don't know what that's all about, listen to the point from last week where we just blew that whole passage up and talked about not superpowers, not winning the game, but how God will provide. So whether we have too much and He wants to show us, we can trust Him to say, God, show us. And if we don't have enough and we're like, wow, this isn't going to work, God will provide what we need to get through. But we need to trust Him because it's His money. So this whole idea of money is the root of all evil is not true. That is the cropped version of this passage. It is all about God, or about greed. Are we going? Yeah. About greed guaranteeing grief. And so Paul is warning Timothy, look, don't get caught up in these teachers. Don't get caught up in these people that are twisting the message to think that it's about, hey, you do this, you'll get rich. You give, you'll have more money. None of that. He says, no. We need to learn to be content and to be godly. Because if we pursue this other stuff, people aren't turning their back on God. They're not running away in the other direction. They're accidentally wandering off the path and wandered away from the truth. And so that's the caution from this passage. And that's what we need to remember when it comes to our money and to our stuff. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. And I know that there's so much in Your Word about money. And it's so anti-America. It's anti the American dream and what we have been taught over the years. And I just pray that You would help us not to compare to the people around us, the people that live near us, the people that work with us, the people that we see at the store, but to compare ourselves to ourselves and to You. To come to You and say, God, what do You want us, what do You want me to do with my money? And I pray that You would help us to see that the issue isn't money, and then we're not just copping out and making excuses. The issue is our heart. And if our heart, if we are being obedient to You, and it means we need to have $5 million in the bank, and that's what You are telling us we need to have, then God, help us to save that $5 million as much as we can. And if You tell us to give everything away, give us the discipline to do just that as well. Because our heart and our obedience to You is the issue. So I pray that You'd help us to look deep within, not to make excuses, not to be like the Pharisees who are scoffing and saying that's not them, but to look individually and personally, not at anyone else, about where we are with our money and where we are in our commitment to loving You and to being godly and content with what You have already given us. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. The YouVersion plan, it's only, I think it's a 5-day, right? YouVersion plan, maybe it's 7. Twisted. We've been doing that through this series. If you have a chance to do it throughout the next 2 months, like I said, it's a 7-day plan that looks at some of these different passages as well. Craig Rochelle talks about different Bible passages that have been twisted and turned around and made to fit just like our crop series has been. So check that out.